Our reading this morning comes from Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 18 and reading through to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the New International Version. So Revelation 2, chapter verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul. You may want to keep that reading open in front of you. For those who are joining us for the first time or visiting, we have been working through the seven letters of Jesus to the churches. And today we come to the fourth letter. Allow me to pray before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this day. For we are thankful for your word, which is alive and active, which is here for us. Lord, you have spoken to us. Lord, as we meditate on these words now, may your Spirit be at work, changing us, transforming us, convicting us, and healing us, and making us more and more like Jesus. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tolerance is a word that is used more and more in today, isn't it? We have amongst us those who are intolerant of gluten, egg, dairy, nuts. Did I miss anybody else? A couple of years ago, I was diagnosed as lactose intolerant. One of the Australian values cited in the Home Affairs website is this: a fair go for all that embraces mutual respect, tolerance, compassion for those in need, equal opportunity for all. But we should never tolerate domestic violence, racism, abuse of any kind, or bullying, right? This morning, in our study of seven letters to the churches, we come to the fourth letter, which was written to the church in the city of Thyatira. Now, there is a bit of a confusion, argument around how do you pronounce Thyatira? Is it Thyatira? So I'm going to stick with Thyatira because that's what I've prepared to speak this morning. It doesn't matter. Okay? It matters to the first century church. But for us, the message is what is important. Now, Thyatira was an industrial city with lots of factories, and we are told that there were lots of trade guilds or unions. Historians have discovered inscriptions that mentions various trades in the city. Wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, bronze smiths. And we know from Acts chapter 16 that we meet a lady by the name of Lydia, who was actually a purple cloth dealer from the city of Thyatira. So to this church in this city, Jesus writes the longest letter of the seven letters. And the message to the church in Thyatira is deal with sin. Deal with sin. Now, why the call to deal with sin? Because they were a sin-tolerating church. Have a look at verse 20. How did this manifest? It manifested in the way Jesus says this church was tolerating a woman called Jezebel. Now, Jezebel probably was not her real name. She is called Jezebel because of her namesake in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament story you can find in 1 Kings chapter 6 to chapter 16 to 2 Kings chapter 9, scattered around her story. And she was not an Israelite. She was an idol worshiper. She married one of the kings of Israel, King Ahab, and then she managed to lead the king and the nation to worship idols. She headed the Baal worship guild in Israel. She not only led people astray, but she also persecuted who worshipped Yahweh, the God of Israel. You'll remember the story of Elijah and the Baal worshippers praying. There's this prayer contest, and once the contest was over, Jezebel goes and confronts Elijah and says, "I'm going to kill you." And he runs away, and all the prophets are hidden. And we're told Jezebel in the Old Testament did not repent. She did not change her ways, and her end was brutal. Now we come to the Jezebel in Thyatira. She acted in a similar way, didn't she? She was a self-professed prophetess, but her teaching was misleading Christians. Leading Christians into idol worship and sexual immorality. And she was not a believer, because here Jesus makes a distinction between her and my servants. And Jesus says that she has been given opportunity, the time, to repent. But she was not willing. And as a consequence, she has been condemned. And her followers are warned of the same consequences if they don't repent. And the charge against the church is that they have tolerated Jezebel. In other words, they have tolerated willful, unrepentant sin in the church. They were willing to turn a blind eye to what's happening, and put it under the carpet perhaps, and live as if nothing's happening. Everything is hunky-dory. They were not dealing with sin in the church. Now, I shared this story a few weeks ago with our prayer group who meets here. A newly converted man started coming to the church, this particular church's prayer meeting every day, every week, once a week. And there was this one older gentleman who comes every week to pray, and he prayed the same short prayer each week. And his prayer was, "Lord, please clear the cobwebs from our lives." He prayed that every week and said amen, and he stopped praying. Now this happened every week. The young man got fed up one day, this young new Christian man. And after one day when the old man had prayed, he prayed, "Lord, please kill the spider." Right. Because sometimes that is what we do with sin, don't we? In the church, in our own lives, we clean the cobwebs without clearing or getting rid of the spider. We deal with the effects of sin without dealing with sin. And one of the ways we can deal with sin in the church is to follow the three-step model that Jesus kind of encouraged the church to do in Matthew chapter 18. It says, if you find someone in sin, go to that person in person. Talk to that person one-on-one. And if he listens, perfect. If he doesn't listen and repent, take two or three people. Talk to that person. If they still refuse to repent and listen, tell it to the church. If they don't listen to the church and repent, then treat him as a pagan or a tax collector. See, Jesus doesn't say, okay, just condemn him immediately. No, he says, make every effort to bring someone out of sin. But if they're willing, there comes a time that the church will need to distance themselves with that person as a brother or a sister of Christ. Why deal with sin? Why do we deal with sin? I mean, last week, if you were here, we saw this house, didn't we? Perfect, looking beautiful from outside. But then there's termites attacking from inside. The termites need to be dealt with if you want to save the house. We must deal with sin before it's too late. And what will help us deal with sin in the church and in our own lives? I want to pick up 5 points briefly from this passage. The very first thing that we find from this passage is acknowledge that Jesus is the divine judge. Here we are told that Jesus is the Son of God, isn't it? And this is the only place in the letters that Jesus is identified as the Son of God. What does it say? It is communicating that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's God. Divine. Fully divine. And he's the one whose eyes are like blazing fire. It's like his eyes are fixed with these powerful, brightest spotlights that you can find. Nothing can hide from his eyes. And we may be able to hide from our parents, from our spouses, hide from the police, hide behind a door or hide in the darkness. But here Jesus says, nothing is hidden from his eyes. And verse 23, if you come down, expands this, isn't he? He not only sees our sin, the outward actions, he searches our hearts and mind. He sees our attitudes, our plans, our intentions and desires. And verse 17 adds that he's the one whose feet are like burnished bronze. Here again is a symbol of power to trample and crush those who stand against him. And verse 23 ends with these words, right? I will repay each according to their deeds. He's not only the God who sees us when we sin, he's also the God who justly judge and punish each one according to what they have done. The reason why, friends, we go on sinning, disobeying God's word, is because we don't acknowledge Jesus as the divine judge. The one who sees everything, the one who will judge the living and the dead. And so Jesus reminds us here, doesn't he? To the church that is tolerating sin and the individuals who are tolerating sin, I am the divine judge who won't tolerate sin. I will bring swift judgment on unrepentant sinners. Now this should terrify the sinner. It's not just dangerous, but it is terrible. It is a terrible disaster to fall a sinner to fall into the hands of the divine judge. But it should comfort us if we are the ones who has been sinned against. Those who have done terrible things against us will not go unpunished because he is the divine judge. And the second way that we deal with sin is to grow in maturity, isn't it? To grow in maturity. Although they were a sin-tolerating church, verse 19, Jesus commends them for their good deeds. Their love, their faith, their service, and their perseverance. And verse 19 ends with these words that they are now doing more than what they did at first. And there's growth in their spiritual journey, isn't it? They're serving more, they're loving more, their faith is more, their perseverance is more. I mean, they were not perfect by any means, but certainly they were growing. I mean, that is another important key in dealing with sin, isn't it? Now, parents can testify, I'm sure Tim and Nicola and Elise might testify, that babies, they get sick. Sick very often, very easily. They bring home germs from playgroups or schools. Why? Because their immunity is not that great. But as they grow, they get less sick. Not that the germs have gone away, but it's simply that children have grown. And their immunity has grown. I mean, same with Christians, isn't it? Mature Christians have more strength and the capacity to say no to temptations than new Christians. Not that temptations have suddenly disappeared. No, they're there all over us, all around us, intense perhaps, more than before. But as a Christian grows spiritually, they develop strong faith and capacity to say no to temptations. Christians can't always be babies drinking milk. No, we need to be able to take solid food. We need to grow in our understanding of the Bible. We need to grow in our service, our love for God and one another. Our faith needs to grow. Our view of Jesus needs to grow. Our resistance to temptations need to grow. So let me ask you this morning. Are you a growing Christian? Is your knowledge of Jesus better than what you had when you began your journey? Are you serving, giving, loving more than at first? Is your faith stronger than at first? Do you want to deal with sin? Take steps to grow as a Christian. Challenge yourself to read the Bible. Keep connected to a local church and join a growth group or a Bible study group in your church. Challenge yourself to serve in new areas. Practice prayer. Practice faith. Practice the fruit of the Spirit. And most importantly, check what is hindering your growth and deal with it. A few months ago, we looked at Mark chapter 4 in our sermon series on Mark, the parable of the sower. Ed preached that sermon on that Sunday. We saw one of the ways that we stop growing is when the Word of God is choked out of our lives by the weeds that we allow to grow in our life. And these weeds are identified as worries of the world, deceitfulness of wealth, and desire for other things like lust, maybe computer games or relationships, a six-pack body or a beautiful face, the jobs or hobbies. Now, on that Sunday, Ed challenged us, didn't he, to stop feeding the things that choke the Word out of our lives. So let me bring that challenge again today. Why do you feed the things that is choking the Word out of your life and hinder your growth and the fruitfulness as a Christian? See, friends, to deal with sin, we must grow as Christians. The third thing is to practice repentance, isn't it? To practice repentance. The reality is, even if we hide under a rock the whole of our life, or we go to the jungle and cut off all the technology and human connection, we will still be tempted to sin. So often, even the best mature Christian that you will find will fall into sin. Your pastor, me, not immune. I sin. It's just the reality of we still being in a body that is prone to sin, prone to wander from God. The Apostle John says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This truth is not in us. But what do we do when we sin is what matters, isn't it? He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus knew that as Christians, we are going to fail. Why? Because He includes a prayer, a daily prayer for forgiveness and help in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. What is Jesus doing? He is offering us an opportunity to repent. Not just feel sorry, ashamed, and guilty of our sins, but to stop sinning. Turn around and go back to Jesus. Change our ways and live the ways of Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, do you practice repentance? One thing that Jezebel and her team weren't willing to do. Not just to say a general sorry, Lord, forgive me for all the things that I did. I can't remember all those things. But intentionally asking God to search our hearts to see if there's any wickedness in me. And confessing specific sins. Because sometimes, friends, we do things without knowing that it is a sin, isn't it? I remember a friend of mine talking about a new Christian couple who were living together before marriage, and they didn't know that it was sin until they were pointed out by their Bible study leader that it is a sin. Which means, friends, we must constantly come to the Word of God and align ourselves against the Word of God. In line with the Word of God. Ask God to show hidden sin. We must allow mature Christians to speak into our lives, to show us areas that we may have gone astray, and allow them to walk with us in our journey of repentance. Because to deal with sin, we need to practice repentance regularly. And to deal with sin, the next point is to hold on to the Word. Now, we looked at this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. Jesus says to the church, isn't it? Verse 24 to 25. To the church, to those who have not held on to the teachings or learned the Satan's so-called deep secrets. Now, these people have not held on to Jezebel's teaching. They haven't gone looking for extra spiritual, divine revelations. What does Jesus say to these ones? He says, hold on to what you have until I can. What do they already have? They already have the words of Jesus. To deal with sin, they must hold on to the words of Jesus. And we should do the same, friends. To deal with sin, we must hold on to the words of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible. Hold on doesn't mean that we just hold the Bible strongly. No, hold on means to live by them. To be guided by God's word. Because as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, what you and I have, the Bible, the words of Jesus, they are sufficient. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. And the final thing we find in these verses is to deal with sin. Remember the rewards. The future rewards. Jesus says those who are victorious. Those who are dealing with sin without tolerating them. He says they will reign with him. They will reign with him. They may be weak and prone to sin now, struggling, trying to get rid of sin. But there will come a time when Jesus returns. They will be powerful. They will reign with Jesus. They will have the authority over the nations and rule alongside Jesus. And Jesus also adds, I will give them the morning star. Now, what is the morning star? If we turn to the last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus identifies himself as the bright morning star, isn't he? Bright morning star. Do you see what Jesus is offering the person who is dealing with sin, not tolerating with sin, who is repentant, who is growing, who is victorious. He says, see, that person will get to spend eternity with Jesus. Their eternity is secure in Jesus. Again, like all the other letters, Jesus is calling the church and the individuals to live today with eternity in mind. Live today with eternity in mind. Because, friends, if you think about it, it is utter foolishness if someone gives up eternity with Jesus for the pleasure, just a little pleasure, of sin today. When Satan tempts you to despair, think of eternity. Think of what Jesus has done. Think of eternity. Now, tolerance is a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. But there are things that we should never tolerate, and sin is one of them. When Jesus was with his disciples in Mark chapter 9, he said to them, if your hand, your eye, or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cut it off. And he says, it is better to enter the kingdom of God without a body part than to spend eternity in hell with your whole body intact. Now, do you see the heart of Jesus behind those harsh words? Isn't it? Those are harsh words. He doesn't want us to not have fun, enjoy life. No, he wants us to enjoy life now and enjoy eternal life. That is the heart behind those harsh words. So he says, deal with sin. Now, today, not tomorrow, today. So would you do that today? By acknowledging Jesus as the divine judge. Make a commitment to grow in your spiritual life and to be mature, to practice repentance, to hold on to the word, to remember eternity. And each letter ends with these words, right? Who has ears, listen to what the Spirit says. So I'm going to invite you to open your eyes, close your eyes, and allow the Spirit to minister to you. Allow the Spirit to minister to you in the next couple of moments, and then I'll close in prayer.
Yes, Lord, you are worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise. So, Father, help us today to live out your word. As we leave this place and as we go to the world, Lord, may we never forget that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And help us, Lord, to deal with sin. Help us to recognize temptation and help us to walk in your ways. And as we do, may your love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with us now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.